Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
So glad you could be with us for this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry, and with me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. Today we are going to again go back and look at an article that was in the December 2021 edition of the Liahona magazine. It's titled The Matchless Gift of God's Divine Son. It was written by a 70 in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. His name is Kashiko Yamashita, and if I am mispronouncing that, I am heartily sorry. But anyway, he writes this article dealing with what he calls the Father's love for the Son and Heavenly Father's gift of His Son. And in yesterday's show, we were talking about the section in this article where he speaks of Jesus Christ suffering in Gethsemane. And as I mentioned, that's not something that most of us as New Testament Christians think about when it comes to the atonement. It's not that we don't doubt that Jesus suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane, but was that really a part of Christ's atonement? And the reason why we question that is because for an atonement, you have to have a death. Jesus did not die in the Garden of Gethsemane, though he certainly suffered greatly. We don't doubt that. But the part that we were zeroing in on yesterday was where this is found. And it's found in the Doctrine and Covenants, section 19. And it's really verse 18 that specifically talks about Jesus bleeding from every pore. And of course, the New Testament reference to that is it says that Jesus bled, as it were, drops of blood. Mormons have kind of taken this and run with it and given it an understanding that really is not a part of evangelical Christianity, and you can't really prove this from the New Testament itself. But the point we were talking about is verse 17, where it speaks of those who are being judged, and if they do not repent, it says in verse 17, but if they would not repent, they must suffer even as I. And in yesterday's show, we cited Ezra Taft Benson, who was the 13th president of the church. We cited from his book, The Teachings of Ezra Taft Benson, page 14. But I want to read what Benson said before he talks about the suffering of Gethsemane. He said, "In Gethsemane and on Calvary, he worked out the infinite and eternal atonement. It was the greatest single act of love in recorded history. Thus he became our Redeemer, redeeming all of us from physical death and redeeming those of us from spiritual death who will obey the laws and ordinances of the gospel." And interesting enough, this was in a Christmas devotional that Ezra Taft Benson gave on December 1st, 1985, titled Keeping Christ in Christmas. Yamashita is going to mention Christmas later on in this article that he wrote, but I think we need to go on and reiterate the problem I'm personally having with verse 17 in the Doctrine and Covenants, section 19, but if they would not repent, they must suffer even as I. Let's go back, Eric, and read again what Benson said about the suffering that Jesus faced in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's also found on page 14.
It was in Gethsemane that Jesus took on himself the sins of the world, in Gethsemane that his pain was equivalent to the cumulative burden of all men, in Gethsemane that he descended below all things so that all could repent and come to him. The mortal mind fails to fathom, the tongue cannot express, the pen of man cannot describe the breadth, the depth, the height of the suffering of our Lord, nor his infinite love for us.
So understanding what Benson is saying here, talking about this pain that he goes through in the Garden of Gethsemane, this is why it should trouble Latter-day Saints that if a person does not repent, that they are going to suffer even as Christ suffered. And in the very next verse, verse 18, is when it talks about him bleeding from every pore, which is exactly what Benson is referring to. But Benson goes on to cite section 19 in the Doctrine and Covenants, verse 18. At the bottom of page 14, he writes, "He has said, 'For behold, I, God, have suffered these things for all, that they might not suffer if they would repent.'" And it's interesting because there's an ellipsis there. Guess what's left out? Verse 17. Why did Ezra Taft Benson leave out verse 17? "But if they would not repent, they must suffer even as I." I find that curious. I don't have an answer for that. And of course, Benson's not alive any longer that we could even try to ask him. But he goes on and says, "Which suffering caused myself, even God, the greatest of all, to tremble because of pain, and to bleed at every pore, and to suffer both body and spirit. And would that I might not drink the bitter cup and shrink." Then it goes on to say, in spite of that excruciating ordeal, he took the cup and drank.
Bill, the word excruciating is interesting because ex means out of, crux means cross. So when Jesus was on the cross, he went through the word that is created out of the Latin, excruciate, out of the cross. And yet here he's talking about Gethsemane, where there is no death.
Yeah, and I find it very interesting that here he's trying to emphasize this suffering that Jesus is going through. And then he uses a word that points to the cross, where he's already said that it was in Gethsemane that his pain was equivalent to the cumulative burden of all men. In Gethsemane, that he descended below all things, that he could repent and come to him. So he's using a phrase that refers to the cross, but yet he's trying to use that same word to apply to the Garden of Gethsemane. I just find that fascinatingly ironic, and I doubt if Ezra Taft Benson even realized what he was doing.
I want to talk about another quote that is given by James E. Talmadge, and he gave this in Jesus the Christ. This is cited in the Ensign magazine from April of 2006 in an article that included compiled quotes from the Garden to the Empty Tomb. I just find this to be fascinating because anybody who makes it to the celestial kingdom is going to have to suffer as Jesus did. Listen to how Talmadge explains this. "Christ's agony in the garden is unfathomable by the finite mind, both as to intensity and cause. It was not physical pain nor mental anguish alone that caused him to suffer such torture as to produce an extrusion of blood from every pore, but a spiritual agony of soul such as only God was capable of experiencing. No other man, however great his powers of physical or mental endurance, could have suffered so, for his human organism would have succumbed, and it would have produced unconsciousness and welcome oblivion. In that hour of anguish, Christ met and overcame all the horrors of Satan, the prince of the world, could inflict." I just find that interesting that he says no other man, no matter how great his physical or mental endurance, could have done that. And yet, anybody who rejects Christ in this life and rejects the Mormon gospel in this life and does not truly repent and rejects it in the next life is going to have to overcome what Jesus had to overcome in this life.
And see, that's the point that I think is needs to be emphasized, especially when we have Latter-day Saints ridicule what we believe regarding eternal punishment. And as I mentioned in yesterday's show, I have had Latter-day Saints tell me that because they believe that we are all the literal offspring of God the Father and Heavenly Mother, that God would never, never punish his children in such a way. And as I mentioned also yesterday, that argument really doesn't hold well in the doctrines of Mormonism, since even the demons and Lucifer himself are literal sons and daughters of God who were cast out in what Mormonism calls the war in heaven. Now, Yamashita goes on in this article at the bottom of the second column on page 30 in the December 2021 Liahona. "Our Savior completed his atonement by suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, dying on the cross, and then being resurrected." And this is a question that I've had for years. In all my years of studying Mormonism, I've never found an answer to this question. Why is it that the Mormon version of the atonement has to take place in two different locations, one in the Garden of Gethsemane and one on the cross? Now, definitely, they emphasize Gethsemane, it seems, more so than the cross, at least in years past, although I'm starting to notice that there's a little bit of change in that they often will throw in the cross when speaking of the completion of the atonement. But even in this edition of Liahona magazine on page 32, what picture do they have to speak of the atonement? It's that usual picture that's been used hundreds of times, Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. No pictures of Jesus on the cross. Now, I'm not saying that they've never depicted Christ on the cross. Certainly they have, but most of the time it seems it's a picture of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. On page 32, there's the subheading, Gifts We Have Received, because remember, that is the theme of this article, the matchless gift of God's divine Son. And under that heading, it says, At this Christmas season, we have many chances to think of our Savior, Jesus Christ. What gifts have we received because of Him? And then it goes on to another subheading, The Lord Himself is a gift from our Heavenly Father to us. And then he cites John 3:16. Now, Eric, you and I were discussing this. We're noticing that John 3:16 keeps popping up in a lot of talks given by Latter-day Saint leaders and in articles as well. Why do you think that is? And are they really emphasizing the part of that verse that speaks of believing in Him should not perish?
And you're exactly right. I've been looking at general conferences the last couple of years. This verse has been cited, and I can't give you an exact number, but at least a dozen times in the last two general conferences, and I haven't gone beyond that. But it seems like it's more of an emphasis on Jesus being sent, more so than the idea that those who believe will receive eternal life.
And the reason I think that's important is because I don't believe any New Testament Christian that cites John 3:16, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't think any Christian citing that is emphasizing any idea whatsoever that commandment keeping is involved in this verse. It's belief, whoever believes in Him. And of course, then the question becomes, well, what must you believe about Jesus? Not merely His existence. You have to believe He did something for you. And of course, what did He do for you? Well, this article is talking about the atonement, and we would agree. He did something for the believer. He died on their behalf, that by placing our faith in what He did for us personally, we can experience that necessary justification and see our sins being forgiven.
Tell us about a bulletin that you have from many years ago from a Mormon congregation.
It was more on a stake level, and it was talking about John 3:16, and it was interesting. And I remember, this was years ago, probably 40 years ago when I read this, and it referred to John 3:16 as black magic. And it was criticizing Christians who looked to John 3:16 as what it was trying to imply as easy believism. All you got to do is believe and everything will be fine. But to have it called black magic, I thought was certainly appalling. But yet now we see this appearing in Ensign and in the Liahona magazines and in a lot of other talks that are being given by LDS leaders. And so certainly something has happened there. But I don't think they're emphasizing the part that talks about belief, being justified by faith.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism.